You doing okay? Let me look at you. Let me look at you at home. You have this new camera where I can see right into your home. That's pretty scary, isn't it? Those pajamas, Steve, are really bad. I'm sorry. I guess there's a really bad snow coming. Did I hear that? Be careful. Okay, so let's do a couple things. First of all, that if you're here in this room and in the chair in front of you, you're going to see something like this. If you're watching from home, we can send you a PDF of this. This is our Lenten devotional. It's for you to have, so it goes together with your rhythms notebook. But it's a Lenten devotional. So every day, starting on Wednesday, there is a devotional written by one of the staff members. And then along with it are some beautiful photographs that different people from Trinity have put there. So this is for you. This is to help with our rhythms. And now this will help with the daily rhythm of just a little bit of a devotional starting on Wednesday and leading all the way to Easter weekend. Beauty from Ashes, it's called. So whatever in front of you, that's yours, okay? So, and that takes me to this, which is Wednesday. We're calling it Ash Wednesday, but actually I want to call it Ashless Wednesday. You know, COVID has been around since the Eisenhower administration, it seems like. And yet I forget about it. And so I've been thinking about Ash Wednesday, and all of a sudden last week at a staff meeting, somebody spoke up and said, you know, we really can't do the ashes thing. And I said, why not? And then as soon as I said it, I realized. So we will do Ash Wednesday. It'll be really meaningful. It'll be just because. But I hope you can make it. It'll be a really meaningful, I think, contemplative time to start the 40 days of Lent, which begins on Wednesday. Okay? So that's 6:30, by the way, Wednesday night. And then now we're in a series called Rhythms, where we're looking at this disciplines of spiritual formation. And we're calling those disciplines sort of the means of maturity. And we're looking at a different one every week. And every week in your rhythms notebook, we go through that as well. As we begin, I want to just remind us of a quote by a former Wheaton professor, Jeffrey Greenman, who wrote a book on spiritual formation, just to remind us sort of to define what we're saying. Spiritual formation is our continuing response to the reality of God's grace shaping us into the likeness of Jesus Christ. The continuing response is what we're talking about in here. It's the prayer of several weeks ago. It's the Bible reading. It's the silence and solitude. That's the continued response of the reality of God's grace. Those things are never anything we could ever earn. They're just sort of practices that God's grace can use to shape us into the likeness of Jesus Christ through the work of the Holy Spirit. It's God's work in us that is changing us into Christ's likeness in the community of faith. It's all about community. It's never just Lone Ranger stuff. And then finally, this phrase is really important even for today, for the sake of the world. The ultimate end of our spiritual maturity is for the sake of others. It is turning us into Christ-like people. We are being formed into the image of Christ, but it doesn't end there. The purpose is for the sake of the world, for the sake of others around us. Keep that in mind as we go to our rhythm today. And our rhythm, you know about fasting or think about it. In some ways, it could be a subset to when we talked about prayer. It is apropos to that we're talking about fasting on the Sunday before Ash Wednesday, because depending on the tradition that you grew up in, if any at all, it was Ash Wednesday when all of the Ash Wednesday fasts, you know, would take place. What are you giving up? I grew up in a Catholic home. And so my sister always used to take it seriously. Her brothers, we never did, but she would give up. I remember one year she gave up chocolate, which is sort of typical. One year she gave up listening to the Beatles, which I thought was heretical. So I would give up things like broccoli, or doing my homework, which my parents were never all that keen on. Here's what we're talking about. Fasting is an abstaining from food or something else. Well, we'll talk about the something else throughout the morning. Fasting is an abstaining from food or something else for a specific period of time as a form of spiritual discipline. Okay? Now remember, spiritual discipline is linked toward being conformed to the image of Christ. So it's not just about me. And the end game of all of this rhythm is for the sake of the world. So somehow fasting has got to take on the greater meaning of Christ-likeness and the greater purpose of blessing the world. Okay? So here's a given. Fasting is a given when it comes to religion. Religious people generally fast. Gandhi, you remember him, the leader of India for the longest time, is they call him the father of modern India because he helped get the British out. He has his, you know, the longest one was for 21 days, nonviolence. And so the way he would demonstrate his convictions was through fasting. It's a given. So the Muslims fast in the month of Ramadan from sunrise to sunset. They fast an entire month. The Jews would always fast during Yom Kippur, during the Day of Atonement. And as you read even the Old Testament scriptures, the Jewish practice of fasting had to do either with illness, oftentimes even death, or confession of sin. There was always sort of either a physical component to the fasting or a spiritual component to the fasting. But the Jews were well known for fasting. So in the Bible, you read of people just fasting. You don't have a whole lot of instructions about fasting, but you have a whole lot of illustrations of people fasting. And so you have from Moses to David to Esther to Elijah, the Apostle Paul fasted, and of course Jesus himself fasted. And our goal of spiritual formation is being conformed to the image of Christ. Christ modeled it by fasting himself. Now, Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount, I think, are really appropriate as we think about fasting. Here, notice how he starts it when he's talking to his audience. He says, "When you fast." And when you hear that, it assumes they will be fasting. If I said to you, "When you go out for dinner for Valentine's Day," I'm assuming you're going on a date for Valentine's Day, right? So Jesus is assuming that his audience is fasting. When you fast. But then he also is presuming that they might sprinkle their fasting with some really wrong motives, that they're going to put on a show when they do it. So here's what he says. When you fast, he's assuming people fast. When you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face. In other words, fasting isn't obvious to others, but to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So the given is spiritual people fast. The given is Jesus assumes that we will fast, but the given also is that if we're not careful, that fasting may leak over into a show, into something that's completely external. And he warns against that. Fasting is an assumed discipline by Christ that in a sense carries or conveys the seriousness of what we are praying. Interesting, as I was reading for this week, what I was finding is that the understanding and the practice of fasting sort of grew and developed in the history of the church. And so you hear of fasting, and then along around the fourth century, really around what we historically know as the Council of Nicaea, fasting then all of a sudden began taking on more of a pattern. And as it grew in time, almost more of a Lenten pattern, where you read about the phrase, take your physical lusts and nail them to the cross. And so that's when you begin to hear a little bit more about fasting being sort of an independent practice, an independent spiritual discipline. So fourth century, Augustine, who was actually at that council, I was looking at a sermon that he was preaching on the subject of fasting. Listen to what he says. Augustine says, "We fast so that inordinate affections do not control us. When we fast, the delights of the flesh are to be held in check." He's got this, and you'll see it. It's this tension between what we do physically and who we are spiritually, and how the will, the spiritual will. I smile. Here's what Augustine says. He goes back to the story of Jacob and Esau. And if you remember, Esau sold his birthright to his brother for a bowl of lentil soup. Augustine says, Esau wasn't rejected over Wiener Schnitzel. I didn't know they had Wiener Schnitzel back then. Esau wasn't rejected over Wiener Schnitzel, but over an inordinate longing for lentils. And again, he's connecting fasting with an understanding of the natural desires of my body and having my will, my spiritual will, have an authority over those natural desires. Thomas A. Kempis, 15th century, I'm just moving us forward a tiny bit. He says this, refrain from gluttony. And he'll do, we'll see the Apostle Paul does a little bit too, that at times food are almost the entryway into all of the areas of our physical desires. Food is like almost... is almost like the billboard of the other things that we do with our bodies. And if we are able to control our food gluttony, maybe we'll be able to control the other appetites of our bodies, which is why historically throughout Lent, it always seemed like what people were giving up was food, which isn't so bad because they're sort of following that pattern that food is the door to all of the appetites. So Kempis says, refrain from gluttony and you shall more easily control all the inclinations of the flesh. I don't know if I agree, but that's it. Would you hear what he's saying? If you can control your physical appetite, your eating, you will be able to control all of the other appetites. That sort of idea, remember, that was 15th century. That sort of idea just continued to progress. And so in sort of what some of us, again, we choose something of our physical appetite to sort of stand out as an area of discipline for our lives. We'll talk about that. It's okay as long as we do it for the right reasons. Many of you know J.R.R. Tolkien, the one who wrote the series of The Lord of the Rings and The Hobbit, describing, and he was a Roman Catholic in the 20th century, so now I've moved up to the 20th century, describing sort of the momentum by which he saw people sort of experience and enjoy the event of Easter starting with Lent. Sort of this, he called it a fabricated momentum, my words, but it was his sentiment. A fabricated momentum of Christ and Easter for 40 days. Using the word Eucharist, which is the Catholic word often for communion, he called it a eucatastrophe. Taking the word Eucharist and using the word catastrophe. And the reason he thought it was a catastrophe is that he saw normal, sort of unspiritual people all of a sudden for 40 days choose to do something for Lent, get all excited about Easter and the entire Lenten season, and then on day 41, completely forget it again. And I understand his fear, I guess. So all of that in mind, realizing that historically the idea of Lent and fasting has a historical orthodox understanding. But if we're not careful, we could be saying no more Wiener Schnitzel. See what I'm saying? As we talk about Lent, we have to make sure that it's connected with our walk with Christ. It has to be connected with a true understanding of what fasting is. And as we'll see in Isaiah 58 in a minute, it has to have a true of others. And so in giving up simply payday bars for Lent, which maybe you should do. How does that bless the world? Now, maybe it could. Maybe you spend $5 a day on payday bars, which if you do that, then you have other issues we should talk about. But if you do, then maybe if you took those $5 a day for 40 days, now you've got $200. If you gave those $200 to a shelter in Painesville or some, okay, now it's making a little bit more sense. Okay, so stay with me. So as I want to continue with the idea of fasting, a couple of ideas just with further explanation. First of all, fasting as an act of discipline. And as you look at the growth of the understanding of fasting in the history of the church, it's often connected, and I think legitimately so, with the idea of discipline. The Apostle Paul is often using our physical bodies and athletic events to describe spiritual life. And so in 1 Corinthians 9, he says, "I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." It's a really important statement in this day and in then. The old King James used to say, "I buffet my body." Remember that? I thought it said, "I buffet my body," which means I can just go, come on, that was pretty good. I thought, look what he's saying. And look what he's saying in our day. A person who doesn't discipline their bodies and its appetites, when it comes to proclaiming Christ, whether it's a full-blown preacher like we live and work, if my Christ and how he's changed my life is completely bunk. And I say it carefully, but I say it because it clearly spells that out right now in the news, if you haven't been reading. One of my favorite, for many, many years, apologists has been Ravi Zacharias. And his board just came out with their findings that for many, many years, his lifestyle was anything but Christian. And how he's left a trail of misbehavior, for lack of a better word, and gross misbehavior. And so already now we're reading people that say, wait a minute. Fasting is a part of our physical discipline that's meant to be a consistent reflection of Christ in our lives. In a sense, to say, I discipline my body is the ability to say, you choose. Once a day, say no to your body. Once a day, no, I'm not going to do that. It's funny, as I was preparing for today during the week, on Tuesdays, I meet with a group of men. And Todd, one of the member of the group, brought to the group two boxes just overflowing with Biagio's donuts. Now, our Tuesday morning guys are pretty disciplined, and so I think only a couple of the donuts were eaten. And so, unfortunately, Todd left them here for the staff to enjoy, I guess. And as I'm studying, so this would have been Tuesday afternoon, and I'm thinking about verses like that, and I'm thinking about the phrase that I've used before, say no to your body. I'm trying to say no to my body in my office over here, and the Biagio's donuts over here are singing the Hallelujah chorus. It's just sort of... Fasting is an act of discipline. The consistency of Christ at work, preaching to others, I discipline my body, I keep it under control, lest when I'm preaching to others, I'm disqualified. What are you talking about? Let me give you another explanation. Fasting is an act of dependence. As an act of dependence. When I fast, I'm making a statement that my life is dependent upon the sustenance of the Lord and not my job or my finances or my ability. So Matthew chapter 4, which is the passage behind me, Jesus just got done fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. You think about that just for a minute. The times I say that so fast, or you're reading the Gospels because you've heard it before, it's easy just to go right past that. Think about that for a minute. He fasted for 40 days. Because I was busy this morning, I didn't have breakfast. I'm hungry. I can't wait for lunch. He fasted 40 days. Do you ever crave something? Do you ever crave something so much that, man, you gotta have it? Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's a physical desire. Maybe it's something completely legitimate. But do you ever crave something so much that, man, you just have to have it, and you're obsessed with it in your mind. You're constantly thinking about it. For 40 days, Jesus didn't eat. He must have been famished. And so there he is out in the wilderness, and the enemy comes and says, you know what? To which Jesus responds, not going to happen. It's written, man must not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Jesus could have fulfilled his physical craving, but he didn't. Because in essence, he is saying, there are things that are more important than my physical urges, than my physical drives. He could have. Remember, this is the beginning of his ministry. Sometime later, he would take a couple of baskets of fish and bread and feed 5,000 people. He could have easily done it. He turned water into wine. But he said, no, I won't do it. To use his power to turn the stones into bread basically would be Jesus saying, I don't trust God to care for me. And I don't want to follow his will because I don't think it's good for me. I'm going to take matters into my own hands now and turn the stones into bread. But instead, he demonstrates his dependence on the sustenance of God and on the will of God. He is there under the will of God and says, I'm not going to do it. When we fast, when we choose to fast, we are saying the same things that Jesus is saying. And that is that our dependence is on God and his will more than anything else in life. Fasting is an act of discipline, and it's an act of dependence that's meant to make us more like Christ. And it is. Have I got you thinking about fasting? I want to go there. Are you in Isaiah 58? I want to go there now. This is, and again, I'm going to walk us through pretty quickly here. This wouldn't be a bad chapter for you to study sometime during Lent. This is God's discussion with his people regarding the subject of fasting. And keep in mind that the end goal of spiritual formation is to bless the world. That's what Christ-likeness ought to do. If I could give you a summary of Isaiah 58, and then we're going to walk through it. True fasting is not simply a religious ritual, but a relational rhythm that connects my spiritual and physical selves. It's not simply a religious ritual, which, again, I'm not judge or jury, but every year on Ash Wednesday, millions and millions of people say, this is what I give up, which can be a really good thing, or it can just be a religious ritual. The religious ritual just says, okay, for 40 days, I will give up Wiener Schnitzel. To which Augustine said, no, wait a minute. Esau, it was lentil soup. It was something legitimate in his life that was his downfall. True fasting is not simply a religious ritual, but a relational rhythm. A relational rhythm. Relational how? Well, certainly this way, as we're going to see in Isaiah 58, but also relational within me, meaning my religious activity and my actual self connect. My spiritual will and my physical urges are one. If I could summarize what the whole chapter is about, the whole chapter is about the people of Israel basically complaining to God, saying, my prayers, my fastings aren't working. They're not getting the results that I wanted. In other words, they saw their fasting as a transactional event, similar to what we said about prayer. I do this, God, you'll do this. Okay, I'm just going to read Isaiah 58. Cry out loudly, don't hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. So what is their sins? Here they are. Now notice here the appearances, the spiritual appearances. They seek me day after day and delight to know my ways, like a nation that does what is right and does not abandon the justice of their gods. They ask me for righteous judgments. They delight in the nearness of God. Sounds really good, doesn't it? Underline this if you underline in your Bible or highlight it in your tablet. Here's their complaint. Why have we fasted, but you haven't seen us? We've denied ourselves, but you haven't noticed. In other words, our fasting isn't working. God hasn't done what we needed him to do. Second half of verse 3. Look, you do as you please on the day of your fast, and you oppress all your viciously with your fist. You see, there's a disconnect between their piety and their behavior. There's a disconnect between they're outwardly religious people. We do the right stuff. We're fasting, we're praying, we're opening our Bibles, we're doing the stuff. And you don't seem to be responding because there's a disconnect between your piety and your actual behavior. You oppress people. You have contention and strife. You're hoping just that your religious fasting is going to do something, and it's not. Will the fast I choose be like this? A day for a person to deny himself, to bow his head like a reed, and to spread out sackcloth and ashes? Will you call this a fast and a day acceptable to the Lord? It sure seemed like it. This humility sure seems right. If you underline the first part of 3, then underline the first 6, the first part of that. Isn't this the fast I choose? This is the fast that God chooses. You want to fast? Then this is how you fast. To break the chains of wickedness, to untie the ropes of the yoke, to set the oppressed free, to tear off every yoke. In other words, it's the definition we just looked at the beginning. My spiritual formation has to have ramifications of blessing other people. You see, they wanted a spiritual connection with God without any physical connection with people. They just wanted to snuggle up to their personal Savior and have no effect on other people around them. And yet this is the fast that God chooses. That they fast. And not to share your bed with the hungry, bread with, interesting, to bring the poor and homeless into your house. Interesting. They wanted God to visit them, but they couldn't be bothered to visit anybody else in need. And the Lord is saying that fast won't work because there's a disconnect. You can do this outwardly religious thing. It means nothing, he says, to clothe the naked when you see him and not to ignore your own flesh and blood. If you don't ignore, if you do bless, verse 8 then changes the whole tone. Then your light will appear like the dawn and your recovery will come quickly. Your righteousness will go before you and the Lord's glory will be your rear guard. At that time when you call, the Lord will answer. When you cry out, he will say, here I am. When? At what time? When my fasting and my living go hand in hand, when my spiritual formation is actually demonstrated through the blessing of other people, then your light will appear like the dawn. Here might be a little secret that we should learn. When you fast and pray and ask God to do something for you, when you fast, with the intensity of a fasting, and you pray and ask God to do something for you, as you pray it, tell God what you will do for others. And he will listen to that. Tell him what you'll do for others. Again, the silly illustration of the payday bar. Take the money you spent for the payday bar, not enough. Use it to bless somebody else. The finger pointing and malicious speaking. And if you offer yourself to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted one, then your light will shine in the darkness and your night will be like noonday. The Lord will always lead you, satisfy you in a parched land and strengthen your bones. You will be like a watered garden and like a spring whose water never runs dry. Some of you will rebuild the ancient ruins. You will restore the foundations laid long ago. You will be called the repairer of broken walls, the restorer of streets where people live. If I want a productive and holy life, certainly I can pray for it. Certainly I can fast for it. But my prayer and my fasting must be not a religious ritual, but a relational rhythm that connects my piety and devotion with my treating of other people. So let me give you this as we end, as we head into Lent. If you have your notebook of rhythms, a couple of assignments I just want to show you. The easier one, start here. Complete a one-day fast. Choose something this week. Choose one day this week to fast. You choose what it is, from food, that's the historical thing, but anything that in a sense that you are physiologically, psychologically dependent upon. Make it your phone. Make it Starbucks. Make it the internet. You choose. As your belly growls or your eyes ache for Facebook, be reminded to pray instead. And I would even add, and whatever money you would have normally spent for Starbucks, save. And then the larger something significant to you that you will go without for the next 40 days. Started on Ash Wednesday. That's the historical trend of the church. This fast will help you center on Christ and remove any barriers that hinder your walk with him. But I would say whatever you would choose for those 40 days, make sure that it's centering you on Christ. But then Think through the implications of how this fast can be a blessing to others, maybe to your family, maybe getting off the phone or your computer at 6 o'clock at night blesses your family for the next 3 hours. They've got your attention. Maybe it's not eating out for 40 days and the money that you save, you are giving to a good cause. But always think of the next step. Always think of Isaiah 58, that as I fast, the reflection of my fast must be seen in the eyes of those that need me. What will you choose? Wednesday night will be a really good opening to Lent, where we will talk about the humility of Christ and how to copy that. But then we will allow the opportunity for anybody that wants to think through what their Lenten fast will be. Not a religious ritual, but a relational rhythm that my will and my appetites are one. I end with what we always end with. Start praying, read your Bible, be still, and this time, control yourself. Control yourself. I buffet my body and make it my slave, so that as I am living for Christ and proclaiming him, I am not disqualified, because my appetites and my will are one. Let's stand together as we pray and ask God's blessing as we go from here. Sometimes misunderstood idea of fasting, that we would get an appreciation for your heart for fasting, that you would see not only our external prayers or behaviors, but that you would see our hearts. And it's our desire to please you and to serve others. And if our fasting can be a vehicle to that, let it be so. Lord, we do desire to be conformed to the image of Christ. And we pray that these rhythms that we are choosing throughout this season would be used by your Spirit to conform us to the likeness of your Son. So, Father, even as we enter into Lenten season, we pray that this would not just be a religious holiday on a calendar, but it would be truly something that your Spirit can use in our lives to change us, not for 40 days, but forever. Now may the Lord bless you and the Lord keep you. May the Lord turn his face toward you and be gracious to you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and give you his peace through Christ, now and forevermore. Amen. Lord bless you. Have a great week. We'll see you on Wednesday.